C6, number 26B.
A sentence restricts very much. It just leaves just a tiny little fraction of something. Whereas if we have a language that in which every symbol is a symbol of the infinite, we really can, if we know how to handle the symbols and read the symbols, we really can find, therefore, in such a chart, in the language of the chart, an infinite subject. And that's terrific. We only have to learn how to read it. So, what I want to bring out is that the higher logic, have no real value without that they stand on the lower logic. Therefore, we cannot sidestep the two conceptual logics. We cannot. Because if we would sidestep that, then we would not know what is right and what is wrong. So again, we want to make sure that we don't, how is your expression in English, sweep the two-valued logic under the carpet. I think that's the way you put it, huh? To do away with it lightly and say, oh, we have the chart, and that's the one-valued logic. Yes, we have. But that one-valued logic without the two-conceptional logic we have seen is mysticism. But with the two-conceptional logic, it is science. And therefore, is not in danger to be misused. Well, naturally, if we would consider even closer the whole chart from the various standpoints of logic, then we would see that therefore we could call all the logics together, the structural logic, where we can see that it is the logic that takes in the various logics and makes it one big structural logic, or we could call it the Gestalt logic. Gestalt is going out from the whole and seeing that the part has only then a meaning when it derives the characteristic from the whole. See, that's the very opposite of the classical way of thinking, where you take the parts and put the parts together and say, when I put the parts together, I get the whole. Now, today we see that this is not true, that we really can get the whole only when we go out from the whole and see the part, each part, as being characterized through the characteristics of the whole. And I show you a nice example that they always use when they want to show the Gestalt logic, and that makes it very clear. They take the example, say, take a blind man and lead him to an elephant. Don't clean it. And lead it to an elephant. And lead him, say, to the trunk. And so that blind man touches the trunk and he says, my word, this is a very big water pipe. And then they lead it to the ear. And then he says, well, this is a very big fan. And then they lead it to the leg. And then he says, oh, these are very strong pillars. So what does he have as the sum total of the parts? You see, not an elephant. Not an elephant. So he has a water pipe and a fan and pillars. That is a typical example of Gestalt. Now the same thing is true with the textbook. If we interpret the textbook like that, from the parts, and get the parts clear, and try to get the parts clear, we can be quite sure that the whole will not be right, that we use the wrong logic. We use the logic that the parts together make up the whole. It doesn't. We don't get an elephant. We get something that makes no sense, put together as a whole, or of wrong sense. And so we see that there are so many aspects to that logic. And all these I would call altogether scientific logic. Why would I call it scientific logic? And I come, therefore, to the last point, 18, namely, to paradoxical logic. So I compare scientific logic with paradoxical logic, which in brackets you could call mystical logic, because it's the same thing. What is this paradoxical mystical logic? Just give me a short account of what it means. This mystical paradoxical logic has its founders in the Chinese thinkers, in the thinkers of India, in the mysticism of the East. Later on, also, you have it in the philosophy of, please help me, the Greek Heraclitus. Okay, you know it. And even recently, in the last century, even with Hegel and Marx, they all had that some kind of paradoxical logic. Then naturally the medieval mystics, like the one I was writing down, Cusanus, who coined that Latin term of the coincidentia oppositorum, namely that all opposites are one. That's the root logic, that all opposites are one. Are they one? And in which way are they one? Which naturally means that evil is good. If all is one, then evil is good. The mystics, by definition, do not want to explain this logic. And it is a pity, because if they really could have explained that logic, they would have shown the world that fundamentally they were right, but because they couldn't explain it, it was wrong. How? Actually, what they say, you see, is the very opposite of that first law of the classical logic, namely that A and not A are one, that A is not always A, that A can also be not A, and so they refer really to that statement that A and not A do not exclude each other. So for them, something is both. It is and is not at the same time. And we feel this is a funny thing. With our Western mind, we just feel, well, that's all nonsense. And yet, they knew something about it that was true. The only thing is that they couldn't quite explain it. Let me take some examples from the mystics, from Lao Tse. You call him also that way, Lao Tse. He says, for instance, words that are truly true are paradoxical. As we would say, words that are truly true are true. They do not contradict each other. But they say it's paradoxical. Are they so wrong? Didn't we see that Mrs. Eddy makes the same statement? That in that statement which we have taken, that mind produces all action? That apparently did not coincide with the other statement that mortal mind produces all the actions of the human body? And yet we saw there that both statements are true, contradictory or apparently contradictory statements we have taken as being true in Mrs. Eddy's work. We don't accept them when a mystic says it, but when Mrs. Eddy says it, we say, oh yes, naturally she was logical. And she was. But if she was, why were the mystics not logical? Well, first of all, they didn't want to be logical in the old sense. They felt the higher logic of what we are talking today. They felt that logic, but they couldn't spell it out, because we see now it is only a question of dimension. That if we put into these contradictory statements a dimensional sense, a level sense, that actually contradictory statements are both true. Do you follow me at that point? Huh? Okay. Or let's take another one whose name I can't pronounce in English, it doesn't matter. He says, also one of the Eastern mystics, that which is one is one. Okay? That which is not one is also one. That's typical for their logic, for paradoxical logic. That which is one is one. We agree with that. That which is not one is also one. From the classical standpoint, this is illogical. Wouldn't you see and feel that from the structural logic it is true? That from the structural logic it is absolutely true. It is only a question from which level we look at it in each statement. The Greek Heraclitus or Heraclitus says, they don't understand how that which does not coincides within itself. See, it's typical. That which does not coincide, coincides within itself. Again, we see, that's exactly what we were talking all about with the chart, that we said that the level of science does not coincide with the level of Christian science. They are different, and yet they are one. But they are only one when one sees that there is a translation taking place, and that therefore we change the level of consciousness, the standpoint from which to think, and then they are one. Can you see what they tried to do? They tried to resolve really that which is absolutely natural for each one, namely that if there is one universe, then all the phenomena should be one with that universe. If they would not be one, we would be contradictory within ourselves. We would say there is one universe, but there are two universes fighting against each other. That would actually be illogical. But that's really what we inwardly have always been thinking. We were giving somehow credit that there is only one universe And then we were seeing how things are opposite, now they are one against the other, evil and good and right and wrong and above and beneath, and God and man and subject and object. Have we been consistent? No. Therefore, that mystical logic was much more consistent than the Greek logic. Yes? The mystical couldn't explain why opposites are one. They only stated it. And the Greek logician could not explain why everything is one if they put up dualism. And actually, I only feel that now is the time where one begins to see with the structural logic, the Gestalt logic, the level logic, whatever we may call it, with the multi-valued logic, we can see that if we put that into those statements, no matter if we spell it out, or if we just know it, or if we just think in that logic, that then actually that which seems to be opposite are one. When they talk about these paradoxical logics, they make some very interesting remarks, which one always forgets when one thinks about paradoxical logic, because I just quote a few sentences where they say, "The visible pairs of opposites reflect not the essence of the thing, but that of the conceptual mind." Can you see what they see? They see that it is only a conceptual opposite, that the oppositorum is only conceptual and not the essence. The essence is oneness. But seen through the human mind, which is dualistic, and that makes the opposite. They say the conceptual mind, okay, the human mind, the conceptual mind must rise above itself if it wants to reach the true reality. Isn't that what we are saying? That the conceptual mind, the two conceptual value must rise above itself to the level of understanding, and there it reaches reality. There it reaches that level which can say which one of both of the two is real. Or they say, thought can only conceive in contradiction. And we know that. That human thinking can only think in two values. They say the human mind cannot make positive statements about God. And we know that too. Because only the divine mind can make positive statements about God. Man can cognize reality only in its contradiction. With man, actually, they mean the human man, with the conceptual man. He can cognize reality only in contradiction because his mind is dualistic. He can never mentally comprehend the ultimate reality, the one, because only, as I said, mind, or the God, can comprehend it. And so they go on, and you see that therefore this paradoxical logic is not so far off as we were thinking, as long as we are only thinking in the wrong old classical logic. We were judging a wrong logic with a wrong logic. We were never judging a wrong logic with a right logic. See, the paradoxical logic is not right because it doesn't spell out the structure within it, the levels within it. The classical logic is not right because it's two values. So we were touching one logic that is wrong with another logic that is also wrong. What truth can come out of it? Can you see that we are only awakening in the world today to a logic that we hope will explain that the opposites are not opposites, that the contradictions are not contradictions, but that they are one. And Mrs. Eddy does it. Therefore, she gives an explanation for the mystical logic. And therefore, let us see what she says about her teaching in regard to being mystical, and how she resolves it. And with this I want to end this. Take again the textbook when I read it to you. It's on 334. She says the following. Now listen to this carefully. She says, the Revelator presents the Son of Man as saying, I am the first and the last. That's contradicting. I can't be the first and the last. That's contradiction. But the Son of Man was saying, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. This is contradictory. And behold, I am alive forevermore. My golly, huh? I was dead, and now I live, and I live forevermore. How can death come to eternal life? It's contradictory. What is the explanation for this paradoxical statement? The explanation is, if I read everything she said, I didn't read you everything she said. I left out the signs of this paradoxical logic. And if we put the signs into it, the paradox resolves itself. Because she says, I am he that liveth and was dead, parentheses, not understood. You see, she introduces another level than death and life. She introduces understanding, another level. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Science has explained me. As explained. With the logic of science, we can say all these things and they make sense. This is a mystical statement. Here she says, this is a mystical statement of the eternity of Christ. And is also a reference to the human sense of Jesus crucified. Again, those two levels of the Christ, eternity, and of Jesus crucified, the two values, two concepts, and yet I live forevermore, still eternity. There is another statement where she says, Jesus' mythical statement before Abraham was, I am. This is paradox. Before Abraham was, past, I am, present. The present is before the past. Christian Science explains that mystical saying of the Master as to his dual personality or the spiritual and material Christ Jesus. He explains that duality, that opposite, called in the scripture the Son of God, but also called the Son of Man, in two ways. Again, no identity principle. Explains it as referring to the eternal spiritual selfhood and his temporal manhood. Can you see again the opposite? The eternal selfhood, the temporal selfhood, all one. The contradiction is resolved. There is actually a coincidentia of opposites, a coincidence of opposites, if we put levels into it. Can you see what she means by this short sentence when she says, hence the mysticism, so-called, of my writing? Because her writings, if not understood, mysticism, it's so-called mysticism, when not understood. Hence the mysticism, so-called, of my writings becomes clear to the godly. The moment we have the whole logic, the infinite logic that holds mysticism, is seen not as mysticism, but as a scientific statement. Yeah? That's it.